Our scripture this morning is Matthew 6, verses 1 through 6, and then also verses 16 through 18. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer? Father, as your people are gathered this morning around your word, we pray that you use it to purify us. Whatever hypocrisy that's at work in our own hearts, I pray that you would reveal it to us, that we might turn away from it. Would you use your truth to sanctify our hearts? And equip us as your people, that we might be perfect as you are perfect. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who doesn't want to be seen? We want to be seen. We want to be noticed. When I was a young boy, one of the ways that this manifested itself was that I would pretend and I was playing some sport and I was in the big game. You know, I'd get the bat and the ball out there, and you know the scenario, it's the ninth inning, bottom of the ninth, there's two outs, there's runners on, but I got to get a grand slam to win the game. And I hit the grand slam, you know, like, thank you. I was awesome. You know, the shirt, the older I get, the better I was. In this scenario, is actually true. In real life, it's not exactly what happened. Didn't hit any big grand slams. More strikeouts than grand slams in the big games. But the dream comes. We want to hit the game-winning shot, you know, at the end of the game to win the game for our team, because we want to be seen and noticed, to stand out. So there's not a lot of people. There may be some who their dream is to just kind of be completely folded into the crowd and completely unnoticed. Now, maybe it's not your dream to hit a grand slam or to hit the game-winning shot. Perhaps your desire to be seen and noticed is displayed in watching the rich and famous. And part of the appeal to watching the rich and famous is we're interested in how they live. And can we imagine what it would be like to be like that, to experience those kinds of things, to have that kind of life? Or maybe it's superheroes. You watch those movies and you're ingrained in thinking, like, man, what would it be like to have that kind of power, to stick out in that kind of way, to be noticed and seen, or that in that kind of way? Or now, it doesn't have to be dreams about hitting grand slams or anything like that. Now people, that when they do something, don't just want to do something. They want to do something in order to be noticed. And so instead of just doing something, we have to take pictures of ourselves doing something so that we can post it. Or videos of ourselves doing something so that we can post it. It's becoming like a stranger thing to just do something just to do it. You do something so that others can see you and see what you are doing. And all those things in and of themselves, they sound safe enough, don't they? But the desire to be seen by others leads in some very tragic directions. And there is a very real danger in this desire to be seen that has undoubtedly plagued our church context, like our immediate kind of era of church history. And it's done some real damage. It's been a real trap that has captured many, deceived many in the name of Christianity. They're deceived into thinking this is what righteousness is and righteous living is by the things that I am doing and being seen by others as doing that and thinking that is real righteousness when it's not. This danger is surely immediately knowable to everyone here this morning. I am certain that you came in thinking in some capacity or having experienced this in your life that, oh yeah, I know about the church. They're full of people who do some things, but they're not really righteous. They're hypocritical or they're a problem. Maybe you've not only experienced that, but you've personally dealt with your own problems in this area, that you've lived life, at least in part, of doing things just to be seen by others and then have been awakened to the reality that the only reason you were doing those wasn't to please and honor God, but to be seen by others. This happened for me so early on. There was a time we did children's sermons. There's just like a mini lesson before the real sermon. Sorry, kids, your children's sermon is right now. But we had a separate time. And I don't even remember the lesson at all, but I remember somehow out of this thing, I volunteered and I got $5 out of the deal. Sounded great. Like, this is a win. This doesn't normally happen in the children's sermon. And what did I do with that $5? So after the service, what did I do? The offering plates, again, we had those there. They were up front, and I went and put that in there. Now, I cannot remember what motivated me. Did I do that out of desire to be seen? I don't know, but I know that on the other side, I did like being seen at the end of it. So I don't know if that was my primary motive, but certainly I enjoyed being seen as doing it. And that's the temptation, isn't it? And the temptation is always there and always knowable to us. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is on full display in this text as he addresses this very trap, this very temptation, this very danger that's plaguing those who would walk within the doors of the church, because he is unwilling to leave his disciples in this path that will go down as a path of death. Jesus, knowing the deceitfulness of sin, and how easily we are tricked by it, speaks right into this ever-present temptation clearly and repeatedly in the Sermon on the Mount. He warns of practicing our righteousness, our right living, to be seen by others, and encourages a set of righteousness that's seen only by God. And so what he does here is he does this, expresses this desire for his disciples, that they would be both disciples who are warned. Be warned, and who are also righteous. Be righteous. There's verses 1 through 6 and 16 through 18. Be warned and be righteous. That is, he's saying, you need to be rightly motivated, and that right motivation is going to go with your right living. You need to be fully devoted, your heart fully devoted to God, so that you're doing the right kinds of things, but you're not just doing them, you're doing them for the right kinds of reasons. This righteousness that he talks about is a righteousness that's contrasted in this passage. There are two kinds of righteousness. A righteousness that is just seen by others, that has these righteous acts and seen by others, and it's rewarded. Versus, and contrast with, a righteousness that's displayed, same kind of acts, but it's a righteousness for God and only seen perhaps at times by God and rewarded by God. And so with this danger in mind, for the very first time, Jesus warns his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount. As the one who has been presented by Matthew, as the one who's come to save his people from their sins, the one who is, after chapter 4, triumphed over sin and temptation and Satan in the wilderness, the one who is presented in the Sermon on the Mount is this greater Moses, who has this unique authority to come and speak to his followers the word of God. He warns us, and he says, beware, verse 1, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Beware. He puts his listeners on notice that they are susceptible to this temptation. He's not flippantly warning or just throwing words out there in case it's possibly going to come up. He knows his people, and so he warns because we're susceptible. He doesn't say, beware of something out there. He's going to do that later. He's going to warn about some things out there at different times in the Sermon on the Mount. That's not what he's doing here. Beware of what's in here. That's what he's getting at in verse 1. Jesus says, your righteousness. He brings it home to us and each individual that's listening. The warning is not to beware of doing righteousness, and the warning is not about doing righteousness before others. What is the warning? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. There's the warning. Now, this sounds strange after what we said in chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, you're the light of the world. You know, the light cannot be hidden. This is who we are as the people of God, as the disciples. And we are to let our light shine, not put it under a basket. Let it shine. And what does chapter 5, verse 16 say? Let it shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And here he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, these are not contradictory. In verse 16 of chapter 5, you notice the purpose there of being light and shining light is that others might see it and give glory to the Father. That's the goal and the desire. And Jesus warns, not of practicing righteousness in front of others, not of practicing righteousness or in front of others, but he warns of doing it to be seen by others. He's warning of a righteousness that desires, its purpose, its intent is to be seen by others. The purpose is not the same as verse 16 of chapter 5, to glorify the Father. The purpose is that I might be seen, and in a sense, like there's a self-glorification in that, isn't there? I want to be known as the one who should receive glory. I want to receive. It's a different purpose. And if there's something that we need to learn from the Sermon on the Mount over and over again, it's that that purpose, that intent behind what we do matters. I mean, one commentator says it so simply, why we do something is significant as well as what we do. So the what and the why are both significant. After all, we're these people who are called in verse 48 of chapter 5, the very last one that we did before we moved to chapter 6. Be perfect. Be wholehearted in your righteousness. Like, be fully devoted. That's the goal. And so that the what we're doing and the why we're doing it, those are the things that are aligning there. That is what Jesus has been teaching, that the purpose of the heart matters in the practice of our righteousness, in our righteous living. The why we do something and the what we are to do are to be aligned. That's the kind of righteousness that he spoke of in verse 48 of chapter 5, a fully devoted heart before the Lord. Righteousness that is to be seen by others is the kind of righteousness he says your righteousness needs to exceed that. That's a skin deep righteousness. It's where the what you're doing and the why you're doing it aren't aligned in the right direction. And he says if your righteousness is just like that, if it doesn't exceed that, then there will be no entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Or in verse 1, he could say it this way. If you're practicing your righteousness to be seen by others, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. There's no interest to the kingdom of heaven if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees who desired that their righteousness, they desired the praise of others. They wanted to do it to be seen by others. He says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Here he says, if you're just practicing your righteousness to be seen by others, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Instead of that skin-deep righteousness, Jesus has been teaching a much deeper righteousness, a wholehearted righteousness, where the what we're doing and the why we're doing it are in alignment. And this wholehearted righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees is a righteousness that you do get to enter the kingdom of heaven with. And we can say the reverse of what he says in verse 1, that you will receive a reward from the Father. And guess what? In verse 1, Jesus puts everybody on notice, but he also is saying, I, as the one who came to save people from their sins and know the glories of the Father's rewards in heaven, I want you to receive that reward. He wants his hearers to receive it. And so he's going to warn and tell us not to go a certain way where you won't receive it. Instead, he wants us to go the other way, so that we can receive it. And so we need to hear these words and this warning as a demonstration of and as words that are coming from the grace of the Lord Jesus. And he warns of practicing righteousness in order to be seen by others. And he's going to use three examples for how this plays out. These would be three chief acts of piety in Jewish living. They're three kind of core acts of righteousness. He's going to talk about giving. That's verses 2 through 4. Praying, verses 5 and 6. And then we're going to skip down to verse 16, where a very parallel text, 16, 18, and fasting. And there's a general pattern that you can see in all. It could be more detailed than this, but essentially here's what's going on. He gives a warning, he gives instruction, he gives assurance. There's a warning, right? He has told us, be holy, but now beware, be warned. And then he's going to instruct us. So there's a still ongoing practice of these things. He doesn't say, you know what? There's this temptation out there, so just stop doing those things. No, he doesn't do that. He's going to instruct the right practice of these things, and he's going to give us all these kinds of assurances, these promises that are attached to right living, to righteousness, to right practice of these things. And so verse 2, he starts with giving. And notice what he says, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He says, when. In other words, Jesus is assuming that his disciples, his followers, are going to continue to practice this. There's a when to it. When you do this. He's assuming that these acts are going to continue. And he says, when you, and that you there is singular. So again, he's bringing it to us individually that we might look into our own hearts, not look outward at somebody else who's doing something off here. He says, when you do these things. He's not saying, again, watch out for something out there, but beware of something in here when you're doing these things. He assumes disciples are going to be the disciples who are going to do acts of mercy. That's the give to the needy. That's the same kind of phrase there. It's the same way that he described, you know, blessed are the merciful. Same kind of root word there of doing acts of mercy. He assumes that they are going to continue that because these are the people who are characterized by the Beatitudes. They are characterized by being a people who is merciful, who are merciful to others. And he says, so when you're doing that, when you're doing acts of mercy, when you're giving to the needy, whether you're doing it in the synagogue or on the street corner, here's the instruction, sound no trumpets. Now, I don't know that there's clear evidence that there were a lot of trumpets being sounded as people were giving. So it could be that Jesus is kind of bringing up this metaphor, or it could be associated with different fasts and festivals that were going on where some giving would happen while the trumpets were sounding. There's certainly some of that that could be true. But the idea that Jesus is getting at is to make no announcement, to draw no attention, bring no fanfare to the act of mercy, to the giving to the needy. And he says, as the hypocrites do. That's not the way to do it. Hypocrites, that was a word that was used for an actor. You know, someone was playing a part in a play. And for actors, you know, it's okay to play a part, and actors play the part knowing it's an act, knowing that they're just playing their role. And so it's good for them, in the right knowledge of who they are, and the right knowledge of their role, to actually play that part well, to persuade others that that's who they are. Like if you're taking on a character and you're acting this out in a play, you want to persuade them that this is who you are. Right? But Jesus is getting at a bigger problem. The problem of the hypocrite when the role that they're playing becomes self-persuasive. Or we could say it another way, self-deceiving. Almost like you've seen this in acting as well, that there's an actor that will take on so much of their character that the lines are blurred between where the character starts and stops and where the person, the individual, starts and stops. And it's led to some really tragic things, some really like hardcore practices to get ready for different roles, all those kinds of things. And that's the kind of idea that Jesus is getting at here. This kind of hypocrisy to where it's not just like they think that I'm this way, but I'm really not, and I know it. I think he's talking about a hypocrisy that's like, they think I'm this way, and I'm starting to think that I'm this way because look at all the things that I have done. It's frightening that doing rightly and in the right places to the right kind of groups, like acts of mercy in the synagogue or on the street corners to the right people, the needy, can be a place of real hypocrisy and real self-deception, and can be a place where you're going to receive praise all along the way for it. Not only would the needy be thrilled about receiving gifts, and think about the others around that as well. Like, look at this person, how they give. And the praise of others wouldn't be hard to find when you're doing these kinds of things. I mean, what's not to praise about someone being merciful, giving to the needy? And because that's true and a real temptation, Jesus warns. So this is what not to do when giving. Don't sound the trumpet. Don't seek attention. Don't draw some sort of attention to it. Don't seek the praise of others. Now, when he says, you know, here's the instruction, sound no trumpet. All right, we got that. No problem here. I have not seen that in my entire life. Someone sound a trumpet when they are giving. I have seen people want to get a plaque. Or maybe a brick. When I was at Oklahoma State, They were, you know, I mean, they're always fundraising, but they were doing this huge, you know, athletic fundraiser, and they would name anything if you'd give them money, right? Like, there are bricks, there are trees, there are benches. I mean, like, it could be the, it's probably like, you know, maybe I could give to, like, here, here's $5, and they'd probably, like, here's a leaf named after you, you know? It'll fall, so you have to give it again, but, like, here it is. Like, they were naming everything. You know why they did that? Because they're not dumb. Right? They know that people want to give when they can get recognition for their giving. And so maybe it's not the trumpet. Maybe it's the donor list. Maybe it's a brick. Maybe it's a plaque. Or one commentator said, how about this? Letting others know how much of a blessing we've received since we started to give. Now, there's a subtle way of sliding it in there and receiving attention from others for our giving. Like, oh man, it's been such a blessing since I've been able to give to this. There are all kinds of ways that we can put out there, subtle or unsubtle, that we can put out there so that we can be seen by others and draw the attention of others. And this subtle desire is present and dangerous. And so that's why Jesus has to warn. Don't sound the trumpet. And he also instructs. In verse 3, he says, but when you give, notice there's still a when. And say, so, you know, like this whole giving thing is full of so much temptation and danger. Just stop it. No, blessed are the merciful. They're going to be the people that are looking outward, finding ways to meet needs. And so when you are doing that, when you give, when you perform these acts of mercy, here's the instruction you need to receive. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The left hand and the right hand not knowing. Right? I think that very phrase and the way he describes it gets at how subtle this temptation is, how crafty it can be, how tempting it can be to pursue doing righteousness, to be seen by others, or to do righteousness, even that we might have some sort of self-satisfaction. Look what I have done. And so he has to go all the way to this illustration of not letting your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In a sense, he's saying you need to keep it even from yourself because you can't be trusted with this in a way. It surely warns that self-deception is possible and to be watched for. That's why he has to divide even the left hand and the right hand. And so he instructs the act, but he needs it to be done with a sense of, what, self-forgetfulness. Like, don't even let yourself know what yourself is doing. A sense of secrecy. You give in secret. Give for the audience of God alone and no one else. Now, notice what he says here. I mean, We all have this kind of natural desire to be seen, and Jesus doesn't say, you know what, that's terrible, and let's bury that and forget about it and leave it behind. He actually shows how it's realized rightly and fully by the Father in heaven. The desire to be seen isn't buried, but realized by the Father. And what does he do? He is the one who sees your giving in secret. Father is there in that place where no one else is. He's this God who sees all things. He knows all things. And so an act that to others might seem like a completely secret act, the disciple knows is it's not entirely secret because a Father sees that place too. And so after warning and instructing, Jesus then gives the assurance that secret giving is going to lead to what? A reward. He sees in secret and he will reward you. Now that's giving. And the same pattern is extended to praying. Another crucial act of piety and righteousness. In verse 5, and when you pray, again, there's the win. There's this assumption, disciples are people who are going to pray. They are praying people, and when you do, here's what's going to happen. And so he's saying, when you pray, prayer is this communication to God, this responding to God but from who he is and what he has done, from his word, you're responding back and laying bare yourself and your soul before God, pouring out your heart to God. That's what prayer is, and this is a win for disciples. It's not an if you're going to pray, but when you pray, here's what you need to do. And so not only is prayer assumed, but notice what the hypocrites do here. You must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Not only do they pray, but they love it. They love to pray. And doesn't that intensify the warning here for true disciples? Hypocrites pray and they love to pray. Could that be said of disciples? Could be said of your life? Not only do you pray, but you love it. You love to pray. Hypocrites love to pray. So the warning, again, isn't about the act. It is loved. It isn't even about the location. You know, so there's synagogue and street corners. It's not about a location. He didn't say, you know what, this place is holy and this place is not holy. Let's make sure we only do it in holy places. It's not about the location. It's not about even how public it is. We're going to see this a little bit more, but like think about famous prayers in the scripture. A lot of them are public. Like Ezra prays, you know, like gathers the people and they pray. In the book of Acts, they pray. Jesus prays in public. In the book of John, he says, Father, glorify your name. You know, like he prays in front of people so that he could be heard. It's not about the location. It's not about the act. It's not about how public it is. It's not even about the posture. Like, how dare you stand? You need to be kneeling. Like, there's standing, kneeling, lots of postures for prayer in the scripture. It's not about that. The warning is against, again, the motive. It's about the hearts, the intent behind why you're praying. And the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us over and over again that that part of it matters. Just not, it's not just the external that God sees. It's all the way down to the internal. And that matters as well. And the hypocrites love to pray in order to, for the purpose of being seen. And so in this case, you know, like prayer just provides another opportunity to build your reputation as someone who loves to pray, as someone who's a holy person. Hypocrites do that. Here's another opportunity to show your devotion to God, to gain some sort of recognition from others. And guess what it says here? They will receive. I say to you, they have received their reward. Right? Repeat it again. And so they are praying. They love to pray. They stand and pray. And they are gaining recognition. And they receive it. And the same temptation, although again, maybe not in the synagogue in the street corner, is available to us now. Maybe in church is the time you start looking all holy and like, man, you're very serious when we pray. Maybe we don't have the street corner. I'm not seeing people pray on the street corner in order to gain recognition that they're some sort of devout person, but we can on the World Wide Web. I mean, it will take me 5 seconds to scroll through some sort of social media to find some sort of post of how you're praying. I'm praying this morning. Picture and statement of prayer. Like how many posts are we making about prayer in order to gain some recognition, to build a following even? Like there's whole Christian brands that are built on, let's make sure we publicize prayer so that we can gain an actual following. There are so many paths to this. That's just one that I'm picking on, to be seen by others when we're praying. And those are paths that Jesus is telling us we need to be aware of. That's not because that's a problem for those people out there. Again, he's saying to you, you need to be aware that when you are praying, that you are watching out for this very temptation. Because it's lurking in your heart. And because the paths are available. And maybe even more plentiful than they were when Jesus was speaking. And so he says, beware. Because you can do that and you can receive from doing that. Instead, he instructs, okay, there's the warning now instruction. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, Jesus is not excluding public prayer. If that's the case, then the book of Acts, his disciples were very confused. Because there's lots of times they pray together. Like the disciples gather and they pray. It's part of what characterizes them as disciples in the book of Acts. So he's not excluding or forbidding public prayer. But what he is doing when he says this is he's pointing to the strength of this temptation. That it's like you need to make sure that it's in secret because the temptation is so present that if you had any other opportunity, you'd probably act upon it. The secret prayer is a test. Like, do you really want to pray or not? Well, let's see what you do in secret. And the details of this, again, speak to the intensity of the warning. Go into your room, and not just go into your room, go into your room and shut the door. Don't even leave it open a crack. You need to close it completely because we're so tempted by this danger to be seen by others and to practice our righteousness to be seen by others that we can't even leave the door open a bit. Like, we need to close the door. I mean, motives are really, really tricky in our hearts, and Jesus wants to purify motives, and so what he instructs is private prayer with the door completely closed. Again, he's not saying don't ever pray in public. He's actually going to instruct some public prayer in the verses we skipped over, verses 7 through 13. But what he is doing when he says go to the closet and pray, go in there and shut the door, is he saying go to a place where the temptation is completely cut out. Get rid of the temptation to be seen by others and see what goes on then. And yet again, he gives this assurance. When you pray, go into that room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. He's there. He's not just in the synagogue. He's not just where other Christians, like, he's there. He's present where you're praying in secret, and he sees in secret, and he will reward you. When no one else sees, when no one else is present, guess what? God is there. He sees, he's present, and he rewards, it says. All right, so this pattern of warning, instruction, assurance is seen in prayer, and it's seen one more time in another act of practicing our righteousness, the act of fasting. Verse 16, and when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Here's the warning. When you fast, when you do it, again, there's a win. In other words, it ought to be this ongoing practice of righteousness from the disciples. There's certain things you need to be aware of. And when you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. All right, fasting is he's saying it's not a dieting technique here. It's going without food. It's an act of self-denial, an act of self-discipline in order to humble oneself before the Lord. Maybe as an act of repentance. Maybe to seek God or an expression of dependence upon God. I mean, all those things are present in the scripture for fasting. And again, there's a win to this for disciples, but there's a warning with the when they do it. And the warning describes what not to do. And the first thing he says is don't look gloomy. Don't look downcast. In Genesis chapter 40, I have these up there for you, but there's only two other times when that word gloomy is used. And one time is in Genesis chapter 40, when he says, well, your faces are downcast. Or in Luke chapter 24, this is after the resurrection. These are the two men that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And here it says that they were looking sad. That's gloomy. Now he says, so don't look gloomy. Don't look downcast. Don't look sad. And don't disfigure your face. Now, what is that? The same word is going to be used in verse 19 when it says moth and rust destroy. So it's the same kind of word there. Or we could get at maybe the idea of neglect, completely neglecting. And so it might be the lack of washing your face. It might be the lack of shaving. It might be the lack of putting on makeup, or your hair is all unkempt and crazy and it looks like a crow's nest up there. Or it might be other efforts, maybe the opposite direction. So maybe those are just the things you don't do. Maybe you are going out of your way to, like, let's smudge a little dirt on my face, or let's make the makeup look a little gloomy today so I look a little more pale than usual. I don't know. It could be any of those things could fit under the category of gloomy or disfigured. And he says, don't do that. It's doing something to be noticed again. Whatever it is, something to be noticed for this act of fasting. And again, we have all kinds of avenues for us. I mean, like, think about the filters on our phones. Like, oh, he looks a little different today because we've changed the filter or whatever. Or our comments that we make. Man, I sure am hungry today. Or the movements. Like, man, I'm just not moving as fast today. Or This is Ferguson's comment on this. He said, yet there's no denying how godly this person must be who's fasting. Nobody has ever even seen him smile. Now, that could be another way, right? Even the lack of smile and how serious you are because you're fasting can even be a way of drawing attention to yourself. And so there are all kinds of ways that we can be fasting and drawing attention to ourselves in that fasting. And the purpose behind any of those, if it's to be seen by others, that's the purpose that Jesus is working against. And you know what? He knows he has to warn of this because you can do these kinds of things and it will work. Again, they're going to receive their reward. It happens every time. You can practice righteousness. You can do it like the same act, and like, look, they're not haphazard in their act. They're not even like half-hearted. They're full-hearted in their act, but they're full-hearted in their act of righteousness to be seen by others, and that's the real issue. And guess what? When you do that, you can receive reward for that. There's the danger. And Jesus gives us different instructions for when, again, when disciples fast. We can't talk about fasting, but he just assumes that it's going to happen. When fasting, here's what he says, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen by others, not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we've been warned, here's the instruction, and the instruction is of washing your face and oil on your head is just to say, like, carry out kind of the normal hygiene things. That would have been true for them, and that's what he's getting at here. Put yourself together. I don't know what words we use to describe it. Look normal. That's what he's getting at here. Look like a normal person when you do this. Like, look like you do every other day. So whatever that looks like every other day, make it look the same thing on that day. That's what it is again. Normal hygiene kind of items. Get yourself together in the same way you would any other day. And guess what he says here? You're fasting. It may not be seen by others, but it is seen by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The secrecy, again, it just cuts through the mixed motives and it leaves just no one else to see. No one else to know what's going on. Except for, again, the disciple knows that that's not true. We can't do things fully in secret. Our Father sees and he knows. And the assurance is there again. Not only does he see in secret because he is in secret, but he will reward. All right, so with these three examples, Jesus gives his disciples serious warnings. We need to be warned. But also with these three examples, he doesn't back off right living. He doesn't back off on righteousness, does he? He doesn't say, you know what I said, be perfect, be holy, devoted in chapter 5, verse 48. I said that, but I'm going to kind of back off that because I know you're full of temptation that you'll never be able to do. He doesn't backpedal on any sort of righteousness or righteous living whatsoever. Disciples are to proceed following the pattern that Jesus gave here, all right? So how do we move forward? How do we do acts of righteousness with right motives? Right? We can follow the exact same pattern that Jesus lays out three different times here. Here's how you can live in the right way. Of course, it's not limited to just these three. Like, here's how you do it in giving and praying and fasting, but all these kind of other things that you're going to do, I guess you're on your own. Like, this could apply broadly. And so here's the pattern, right? What was it? Warning, instruction, and assurance. So be warned. There's how we start. How do we start acts of righteousness? We need to be warned. That is to pay attention to and consider the danger and the temptation of doing things to be seen by others. And this warning happens because he knows that's lurking in us. That there's this desire to be seen by others and praised by others and to receive reward from others. And yet, as he gives this serious warning, he doesn't expect that this will paralyze anybody, right? Be warned, sure, but this shouldn't be paralyzing. There's still a, when you do these things, here's what it's going to look like. Because the acts of righteousness and righteous living are to continue despite the sin and temptation and the warning that are given by Jesus here. So the problem wasn't in the acts themselves, and so he doesn't purify those. Problem was in the hearts. And so disciples should have a win for these things. They should have a win of giving, a win they are praying, a win they are fasting. Disciples should proceed in these kinds of acts of righteousness, not stopping. That doesn't fix the problem. You stop all those, the problem is still not fixed. And so Jesus calls for their continuing. And again, let's just stop right there and say, is there a win for giving and praying and fasting in your life, disciple? Jesus assumes that that's what his disciples will be giving their lives to. The practice of giving and praying and fasting. Not only those three things, but for sure those things. There ought to be a win to our lives in regard to these categories at least. And you know what? When we think about the win here, we need to think that Jesus, he doesn't come and he lay down the law and say, when you fast, it needs to be this many times. He doesn't do that. Or when you pray, it needs to be like, he doesn't do that either. Or giving, he doesn't do any of the laying down a law for these things, but there ought to be for disciples a win of those things. They ought to be happening. After all, Jesus' desire for us is, chapter 5, verse 48, right? Be perfect. Like, be wholehearted in your righteousness. Be wholly devoted to the Lord. Give yourself to godly living. And so let's ask, when he says this, is there a win, an actual win to the wins that he talks about here? When you give, when you pray, when you fast, is there a win in your life for all those things? And be warned in those places. But don't be warned in the sense that you don't do them. Be warned and be righteous. Don't stop practicing righteousness, but beware of why you're practicing some sort of act of righteousness. Think about your motive. And this is where we move from the warning to the instruction. Jesus' main instruction, all three, is calling for disciples to align the what they're doing with the why they're doing it. He wants not only the right act, but the right motive. He wants them to be aligned. So how do we know if our motive is right? How do we know if the act and the motive are aligned? And that, it's really tricky. Like, let's just be honest that we have so many mixed motives and our hearts are so deceitful that oftentimes we may not know fully whether we're doing it to be seen or we're just doing it. But I think Jesus gives us some brilliant answers here to help us. Here's one of the answers he says to do when he instructs us. Do it in secret. Right? You move to the secret place, like all of a sudden all kinds of motives are going to be exposed. Because I can tell you, there's some things that I could be doing publicly that I would never do secretly. Like one of those, I'm just thought of working out. Like I could be kind of shamed into maybe doing some working out with some people. But I gotta tell you that, like, at this point in time in my life, there's a pretty good guarantee I'm not doing that privately, you know? So whatever you want to help me, like, shame me into, like, you can know, like, that might be outwardly to be seen by others, but inwardly, my heart is not there. And so do it in secret, he says. And it exposes the motive of doing something in order to, for the purpose of being seen. Doing it in secret eliminates that option practically and exposes what's actually there. And so if you're only willing to give when you are seen by others, there's an issue. If you're only willing to pray when you can be noticed by others, there's an issue. If you're only willing to fast when there's attention brought to you for the fasting, then there's an issue. And so what the secrecy does there is it reveals what the purpose actually is, because if no one can see anything, there's left with little purpose for you doing these things. All right, especially in this world where, practically speaking, like he's not talking about fasting as it's going to help your health. Or praying as if you need to, you know, like, get yourself, you know, meditate for a while and just, like cut off. So that, again, practically, self-care, like, none of us have an advantage here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. And so if you're on your own and no one else can see that, and like, what's going on there? Because there's no other advantage at that point other than if you know the Father is here, he sees and he knows these things and will reward them, right? So do it in secret. If you're only willing to give, pray, and fast when you're seen by others, that is going to reveal what your true purpose is. I think this is so right from John Owen. He said, what a man is in secret, in these private duties, that he is in the eyes of God and no more. Who you are when you give when no one can see is who you are. Who you are when you are praying and no one sees, who you are as praying before the Lord and no one knowing is who you are before the Lord. Who you are in fasting in secret, all these things, that you are in the eyes of God and no more. So what does our private duties, our secret devotion reveal about us? Does it reveal, do our acts reveal a real hypocrisy? Or do they reveal a genuine faith? Are we willing to give publicly where we're not willing to do it privately? Or are we willing to pray publicly or look a certain way publicly when we're not willing to pray privately? I mean, that's a good maybe even first step. Like before I give to where anybody could ever notice, why don't I give when someone couldn't possibly? And before I pray outside where someone might possibly notice that I'm praying or I post that I'm praying, like let me first do it only by myself where no one else can know. And the same thing could be true about fasting. Like that's a good first line test, because what can be revealed is all the hypocrisy that might be present in our hearts. Or if you're doing it in secret, it might reveal genuine faith. The truth that God then sees what's going on there can be both a frightening truth and also a greatly encouraging one. No one sees and knows, and this is of no actual practical benefit to me. But the Father sees, and the Father knows. I mean, what a place to be. How encouraging. Yeah, frightening if there's hypocrisy in our hearts, but how encouraging if we're trying to do these things just to honor and glorify the Father, that he knows these things. It looks like we're in secret, but he knows, he sees. And this can also help us discern if the what and the why are aligned. If the action and the motive are in alignment, are we content if only God sees? Is that enough? Just God seeing, just God knowing, is that enough? See, disciples are not only to be content with that, they are those who are content with that. Right? They are satisfied there. Like satisfied just that the Father knows and sees. And so if no one else ever sees or ever knows, that's okay, because the Father knows. Or we have a night in my high school with graduation, where they kind of like that, it's a senior night, and they get everybody together, the whole community is invited, And this is the night when they give out all these awards and talk about all the scholarships that everybody is receiving. So it's a kind of a big night of celebration for the seniors. And I can remember that night, like, you know, the representative comes from OSU and he's like, hey, this is this person, and then goes to the line, goes to my name, this is this person, here's the scholarships they're getting, and all these things that you could say. Like, I don't know if they were high accolades, but there was some scholarship money there. So like, here, this is what's going on. And I can remember, like, oh, this, you know, this is like the pinnacle of high school if you're thinking about what you could be recognized for. Like, you've done it, you've achieved it, you've graduated, and here's, you know, they're going to throw some money at you to go do something more with that. But at the end of that night, when kind of all that was done, my dad came up to me and said to me just simply, I'm proud of you. Right? You could have put all the scholarships in the universe up against those words, and I would have taken my dad's words every time. Amen. Why? Because he's my father. Jesus says that here, doesn't he? There's still a pursuit of rewards, right? You can do acts of righteousness and you can receive rewards, or you can do acts of righteousness where your father sees and knows and you can receive his reward. He's what each time in these verses, these examples, he's your father. You can receive a reward from others, or you can receive a reward from your father. This is not a God who's impersonal. He's not distant. He's not a distant relation, like he's a cousin. Like, I don't know who else came to that night. Maybe they came up and said, I'm proud of you. And I don't even remember, because they're not important, right? They're not close enough. God's not like that. He is your father. He is seeing all the acts of your life, and not just the outward acts. He's seeing into your heart, and he knows. And so you can put up this reward of your father versus every other reward, and the disciples are going to be like, I'll take that reward. I'll take my father's reward. Like, I'll take him seeing and knowing versus everything else in the universe. So are we content and satisfied with our Father alone seeing us in those places doing secret things? But not only does the Father see and know, he rewards. All right, here we're following the pattern. He's warned us. He's instructing us. And how do we keep moving forward? We move forward with assurance. Warning, instruction, assurance. This sounds strange, right? Each time he says he's going to reward, he's going to reward, he's going to reward. That's wrong, right? We're not supposed to be motivated by reward. Right? We talk about here, God is the gospel. Like, the best news of the gospel is not that you get forgiveness and gifts of the gospel. You get God himself, right? And so doesn't this seem wrong to think about rewards from the Father? Should we be motivated by these things? And here's what we need to think about. It's not just rewards that are motivating us. Again, it's your Father's rewards. There's a big difference. You're not just motivated by a reward. You're motivated by your Father's reward. Those are drastically different. And notice that in each case, both acts of righteousness receive rewards. And so Jesus has no problem with pitting them against one another. Hypocrites, they get a reward. It's minimal. It's short-lived. I mean, over and over again in the scripture, we say, like, stop regarding man whose breath is in their lungs. It's soon going to be expired. Their life is like a vapor. You want to live for that reward? I'm like, it's real. It's there. It feels good. But it's not best. Instead, there's a reward from your Father. Like, you have to think that this is a better reward. And here's what disciples do. They don't disregard the words of Jesus. Like, we didn't come up with these words. Jesus said them. And he said, like, hey, do these things and your Father will reward you. And so we're not going to cast off seeking rewards, because this is what Jesus puts in front of us. Seeking your Father's rewards. What he is doing is saying, instead of seeking these rewards that are temporary and less fulfilling and satisfying, why don't you seek these rewards from your Father? These are much more long-lasting. These are better rewards. They come from your Father. And I think what one theologian said is exactly right. He says, yea, by faith we embrace whatever God promises. But he promises rewards to works. And so what does faith do with that? Faith lays hold on this. If you have faith, you're trusting in God and all that God has said and all that God is. And if God makes promises of reward, faith doesn't say, you know what, I don't care about the reward, I care about God. Faith says, you know, whatever God has said, I'm going to lay hold of that, I'm going to grab hold of it. And he has not only given us himself, he's given us, he says, there's a place where he will reward. You notice that Jesus is talking about rewards often in the Sermon on the Mount. He is not being a stranger to talking about it. He puts it in front often. He has no problem repeating it. He has no problem even using it for a motive. This is what's going to happen. You're going to do these in secret, and your Father will reward you. That's motivation. By faith, we embrace both the giver and the gift, the rewarder and the reward, and we find satisfaction and contentment in it, whatever it may be. Now, the question then is, well, what's the reward? And we don't know. It's not given. One commentator said, both in time and in eternity, both in character and felicity. That's what you can expect. It makes me think of that passage like, hey, you lose your family, fathers, mothers. Like, God is going to give you more than that and even more in this lifetime. It makes me think a lot along those lines. I mean, we could testify and spend time, maybe do this in your own group, spend time thinking about, like, it's hard to do this without outing yourself as doing these acts in private. But like, in private, in secret, like, you've been blessed in certain ways. You've received some rewards in certain ways. And I think also there's a future reward that's attached here. Amen. And Jesus has no problem putting those all in front of us. Now, we don't know for sure what the reward is, but we can get a pretty good idea that it's going to be good. You want to know why? Because we know of the lavish love and grace of this Father, the one who would send his own Son. God's love has been demonstrated for us that while we were still sinners, like, Christ comes and he dies for us. Do we think the reward is going to be something to laugh at? I think this reward is going to be something that is worth it. And so Jesus puts in front of us, what reward are you seeking? Are you seeking the reward that comes from others that's going to be short-lived? Or are you seeking the reward that comes from your Father? And so Jesus gives us assurance. Warning, instruction, assurance. Each time he gives assurance, Father sees, the Father knows, the Father will reward. He knows in that secret place. Each time he gives the same weight to the warning as he does to the assurance, knowing that disciples need both. They need to be warned and they need to be assured. They need to be warned and they need to be righteous. Like, be warned and be righteous. Be warned and be encouraged. Be warned and be assured that others may not notice or see what's going on in your life, but your Father sees, he knows, and he's going to reward you. And Jesus puts that in front of us every time. And so if you're living and have been living in a hypocritical way, to where you're doing things to be seen by others, I want us to notice the grace of Jesus to both warn you in that place and encourage you in that place. Warns you, don't go that way. And encourages you, there's a better way. So what he's doing is he's drawing people away, drawing disciples away from hypocrisy and doing things to be seen by others by warning them it's a bad path and by encouraging them there's a better way. By warning them away from a reward and encouraging to a different reward. And so disciples, what's our response to that? Is to let Jesus draw us away, draw us into repentance by putting in front of us both the warning and the encouragement. He's drawing us into righteousness, a wholehearted devotion and righteousness that he spoke of in chapter 5, verse 48. He's drawing us into a devotion before our Father with our daily living that seeks him and seeks whatever reward he would give us because we trust in him. This is your Father who is drawing you out of one kind of righteousness that's no righteousness at all and into true righteousness where he sees and knows and will reward. And so one of the things that we do as disciples is we just take him at his word. And one of the things he's given for us as disciples is to gather together and remember what he has done, remember that he is coming again, and that he will reward us. And so together we take the Lord's Supper, where we're reminded of Jesus' body that was broken, his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, for this new covenant where we're united to Christ, and all that is Christ, the inheritance that is Christ, is also ours as well, because we share that inheritance with him. Right? That's a great reward. And part of it is realized now, and part of it is to come. And so we take this meal, and when we take this meal, we're declaring, not only has he come, and not only are we united to him by faith, but he will come, and we will be rewarded finally and fully in this place of contentment and eternal satisfaction. So if that's you, then come and take this meal. Now, we need to warn, right? We can take this meal in a way that we want to be seen by others. Right? It's a public meal. We're to do it as family together. And so we're not saying stop the act. We're saying, no, let's do it, but let's check our motives. Are we doing this to be seen by others, or are we doing this because Jesus told us to do this? And if you're a believer, like, ask those questions and lay those before the Father and then receive this meal in the right way. If you're not a believer, like, this meal is not for you. We don't want you to continue in the kind of the right acts without the right motive. We want you instead to know and love and trust Jesus. Repent and trust in him. And if you don't know what that means or what it means to be a believer, then find another Christian. find one of us, ask us, what does it look like to be a Christian, and how can I do that? And we'd be happy to talk to you. But if you're a believer, this meal's for you. Take it, the right act, with the right motive, for the glory of God. Let's pray together.
Please pray. Father, we thank you for seeing us all the way to the bottom and loving us so deeply. Thank you for seeing Christ in his righteousness when you see us. And that means we don't have to perform for other people, for this world, or even for you, because we're already accepted through Christ in our union with him. God, we ask for forgiveness when we forget this, when our identity gets tied up in how we perform whatever we're trying to do. God, convict us when our motives to give or to pray or to fast are tainted or ulterior. Help us to do righteous acts with pure motives. And God, we know, like you say in your word in Hebrews, that your word will discern the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And we thank you for that. Help us to turn to your word. Thank you for warnings like today, for instruction, and especially for assurance in your word. God, may we be fully satisfied in you, like we sang, and that our reward is in you, not worldly rewards that turn to dust. We pray these things in your name. Amen.